So yeah, we're doing a series on the kingdom of priests, and it's something that's got me really fired up. But if I asked each of you, what a priest was, what they looked like, or what they did, then everybody would have all sorts of different ideas. I don't know if you saw the MailChimp. I know Joy did that. I sent it yesterday, and one of my favourite priests is Father Ted. Anyway, yeah. such a funny, so good. So some of you might imagine someone like, Father Ted, a Catholic priest or an Anglican priest, all dressed up in their great outfits. And I haven't actually seen this in person, but I think I've seen it on TV where they carry their little smoky things when they're walking around through church and the chant and stuff like that. Or you might think of a modern kind of priest and all they've got is their little collar, clerical collar, and they might get around in bare feet, like our bishop up the road. You might think of Sunday school pictures of the Israelite priest from thousands of years ago. And so we all have these kind of like these different ideas of actually what a priest looks like, and what a priest does. Some people would have really good ideas about what a priest does. If you're familiar with Father Ted, he's quite funny, and so you might think that's what priests do. They drink lots. They drink lots, or you might think about some of the horrible things that priests have done. I don't want to make light of that, but these are some of the ideas that people have about priests, and it's a real mixed bag. And actually, I think the word priest is a heavily loaded word in our church and in our culture, and it might not be something you even want to be. I'm standing at the front talking about being a kingdom of priests, but who wants to be that kind of priest? So I want to sort of take a pause in a moment for just this morning and think about what is the point of a priest? What is so good about being a priest? What did God say to the people of Israel a few thousand years ago, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? And then Peter, when he's writing to the churches in the New Testament, he reiterates this. Me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then again, like we get to the book of Revelation right at the very end, and you've got John the Revelator. Do you remember last year we did a whole series from the book of John? The apostle, this guy that was so in love with Jesus. So he's exiled to the island of Patmos, probably one of the earliest persecutions against the Christians. And he has this incredible revelation of everything, including the end of the world and everything that's going on. And he writes to the churches, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. So what kind of priests has God made us to be? And why is this good news? Why is this something that I'm getting excited about? Why is it something that Dad's excited about? So I want to take a pause, and we want to just go right back to the very, very start. The very beginning of the world, we have God's formed this perfect, perfect planet. Everything is perfect. Adam and Eve, these brand new humans, they're perfect and living in a perfect paradise in this Garden of Eden. And best of all, they were in perfect relationship with the one that made them and loved them, their Father, God. Can you imagine, like, just walking around and then God's there walking alongside with you, and you can see him clearly and you can hear him, and you... this thing that I think our hearts long for so much. They were in perfect relationship with the Creator. They were in that perfect connection with the source of all life and love and goodness. And it's kind of sad, Genesis, it's terrible because they don't spend much time in that perfect paradise. I kind of wish that they'd spent a bit longer describing it. Because by chapter 3, that picture is shattered and that tapestry is shredded. Adam and Eve rejected their Creator's instructions, and they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and rejected God. They rejected God himself. And at that moment, darkness entered their hearts, and because of them, darkness entered the heart of humanity, darkness entered our hearts. And the worst part is that the relationship that they had with the Creator, with the one that loved them beyond all else, was shattered in that moment. They couldn't be in the presence of God. Their impurity and their sin could not coexist with His perfect holiness. Perfect relationship was broken. He could not dwell with them. It says in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And then Adam had to confess. But it was broken at that point. So God then had to cover Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, and He had to send them out of the Garden of Eden, and He put these cherubim, these mighty angels with flaming swords, to guard the Garden of Eden. But a lot of you are familiar with the story. God doesn't give up on humanity. The love of God is so incredible that all the way through, as we read these stories through the Bible, the New Old Testament, the New Testament, God has continually made ways for His people to be in His presence. And no matter how bad things got, and they got bad really, really quickly. It's quite crazy. It starts off with them eating fruit from a tree, which actually doesn't sound that bad. But then by the next chapter, there's murder. And then as you read chapter after chapter, it just gets worse and worse. This is the result, I think, of people, of us, actually, when we, instead of walking towards heaven, we reject God and we start walking towards hell. And it doesn't take long before we see the consequence of that. But all the way through, God's making ways for people to be in His presence. And there's certain people that choose not to reject God. And they're not great. I mean, you look at these people, Noah and Abraham and so on. They're not perfect, no way. They're not great. But they are good. There's one thing, and that's that they choose God and that they have faith in God. And so God chooses these people. They choose God. He goes, "Okay, I'm going to take you." And he uses them to carry out His plan for the world, His plan to mend that broken relationship between God and humanity. Now, He chose Abraham, who later was called Abraham, Father Abraham, to be the people through whom He would reveal Himself to the world. These were the people that were going to be the light in the darkness, the original children of light. And He promised Abraham, He said, "All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And it's in the story of Abraham, that we come across the first priest in the Bible, this mysterious figure, a guy called Melchizedek. And he appears out of the blue, this guy, and they call him Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and it says that he's the priest of the God Most High. Out of nowhere, this guy appears, and he brings bread and wine. And he blesses Abraham. And then Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything. And then Melchizedek disappears. And actually, you don't even hear anything about him again until the New Testament. And you happen to be reading Hebrews. But crazy, crazy character. So he's the first priest. God chose the family of Abraham. He became to become the father of the nation of Israel. So then we jump forward in time. Things are moving pretty quickly. And now the descendants of Abraham were forced into slavery. So they're in ancient Egypt. And it's quite crazy. Like, can you imagine, like, these people that are used to roaming the desert or roaming the lands as they will, they're nomadic people, and now they're trapped in Egypt. And they were there for 430 years, which for us as New Zealanders, we don't have a concept of that length of time. And it's hard to imagine what this would do to a people's sense of identity. Generations of slavery, knowing that they were different from the nation they were lived in, they weren't treated very well by the Egyptians. So they know that they're different. But God's plan was still advancing, even through this time. And it's a pretty quiet period. There's nothing really in the Bible about this period of time, 430 years. But God was advancing his plan, and he chooses this man called Moses. And you read about his life and the way that he was trained up in Pharaoh's house and everything that happened along his journey. And it's incredible. You get quite familiar with these stories if you're like me and you've been in the church for a wee while. But when you actually look at what's going on, it's insane. Just as a side note, I was sort of thinking about how Moses is regarded as being the one that wrote the Torah, wrote some of those Old Testament books. But where did he learn to write? And I figured that he probably learned to write when he was in Pharaoh's house in that first 40 years. So I kind of wonder, was he writing in Egyptian at that point? Who knows? Someone might actually, could probably Google it and Google will know. So anyway, God chose this man, Moses, and he uses Moses to set the people free from slavery in Egypt. And he leads them through the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea. It's really, really amazing. He defeats the Egyptian army. He drowns them in the sea. It's really incredible. They get across to the other side and they sing some songs. That's what you do. And then God guides the people of Israel through the wilderness. Do you remember? There's the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And then he parks them up in the desert of Sinai underneath this mountain. And it's here that God spoke to them through Moses with that verse that I've got up there. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I've read these stories so many times and you get so familiar with them that I never really thought too much about actually how broken humanity was, but even how broken the people of Israel were. They would have been just so messed up, this people that had been in slavery for so, so many years, generation after generation, would go, oh, my grandfather, he was a slave. My great-grandfather was a slave. This is who I am. I'm a slave. So their sense of self, their value, their sense of purpose or hope, who they were as a family, who they were as a nation. What about who God was? All these sorts of things, just a big mess. All fractured, all splintered. These threads frayed by years and years or generations of slavery. So the Israelites were treated as subhuman, and their only worth was really in how many bricks they could make. So God had to lead them out. They physically led them out of Egypt, but he had to also lead them, set them free from their identity as being slaves. He packed them up in the desert, these 12 tribes of Israel, for a bit of conversation, a bit of kōrero. And he fed them with some mysterious food called manna. So he was giving them the food that they needed, manna in the morning and quails in the evening. He gave them water. And he told them who they were. You're not slaves. You're chosen people. He told them who they were to be, how they were to live. And they call this is called the law. He told them who he was. I am the God that led you out of Egypt. I'm the God of your father Abraham. So on. He had to tell them this. He tells them how he loves them. He tells them how he's going to bless them and he's going to keep a covenant with them. But you got to remember, these people were suddenly encountering a God that maybe they'd only been hearing rumors about. They were encountering a powerful and terrifying God. Like visually, they're seeing all this crazy stuff. And it's really freaking them out. I think it would freak us out. And we actually have these stories in the Bible already. And so it says in Exodus 20:18, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. The fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So they said, okay, we don't want God to speak to us. He's scary. You go and speak to him. But I kind of wonder what would have happened at that point if instead of saying, do not have God speak to us, they actually said, we want to speak to God. We want God to speak to us. It's after this that God establishes the priesthood. The priests were to be the ones that were set apart from these tribes. They were ritually purified. You should read what they have to go through in order to come near to the presence, that powerful presence of a holy God. And they became the middlemen. The priests stood in the middle between God and the rest of the people. They operated as mediators in both directions. So you got God on the one hand and you got the people of Israel on the other hand. They taught the law of God to the people. But on the other hand, they brought the people's sacrifices to God. Through the priests, God came to the people, and through the priests, the people came to God. So when God said to the Israelites, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, he's not saying to them, I want you all to dress up in funny clothes and to have funny language. But what he's saying is that they as a nation are going to be standing in between him and all the rest of the nations on earth. God's intention was for the Israelites to be his representatives. They were the missionaries, showing the way to God in a new way to be human. They were to be separate from the other nations, but showing a new way to be a nation. And everything is ordered. So you read, it's basically the whole second half of Exodus, and then Leviticus, and then which comes next, Numbers or Deuteronomy? One of them. And then Deuteronomy. And there's all the stuff about how God was ordering them, giving them a way to be a nation and a way to be a people and a way to practice their religion and a way to come to God and a way to be healed or different things. And it's quite boring to read it, but quite good if you actually spend the time in there a little bit. So even the way that these 12 tribes of Israel camped out in the desert showed the way to God. I think this is so exciting. A couple of weeks ago, actually for the last 2 weeks, Dad's been talking about the presence of God, about the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God being in the tabernacle. So the tent that the Israelites were to build. And in the middle of the tabernacle was the most holy place. And this was like the hottest spot. The hottest spot. And it was so holy. You probably all know the story. It's so holy, but it's quite crazy. So holy that the great high priest, who's already gone through crazy step after step of purification, and he still had to have a bull sacrificed for his sin. He had to wear these bells on the bottom of his robe, and he jingles, 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 walks into the Holy of Holies. And those bells are there so that if he drops dead in the presence of God, then the priests outside, they know that he's dead. And they can drag him out. I don't know if that actually ever happened, but there was other times when there's a story of these priests who offered unauthorized fire before God, and God killed them. It's incredible. Anyway, the hotspot, the most holy place was the hotspot, and it was separated from the rest of the tabernacle with the veil. You guys all know the story, the veil, the curtain, this big heavy curtain from floor to ceiling. Outside that, there was all these other things, like the basin for washing. There was the altar for sacrifice, for burnt offerings. All these items that had incredible symbolic meaning, stretching all the way back from the Garden of Eden until the future. And they often had to do with the people being atoned and for being purified so that they could, you know, actually host the presence of God in their midst. And it also reminds us of the way that God clothed Adam and Eve in the garments of skin right back in the Garden of Eden. I think there's another way of looking at these stories, and it's actually like it's talking about God's grace. He's providing a way for these people to be able to host a holy God. But anyway, surrounding the temple were the tribes of Israel. The tabernacle was at the center. And this is surrounded by the tribe of Levites, one of the tribes that was selected in order to sort of manage and organize the tabernacle. And there was a special group within the Levites who were to be the priests. And then one of those was going to be the high priest. So they're the ones right in the middle of the camp. And then on the east side of the tabernacle, you've got the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, three tribes on the east. On the south, you've got Reuben, Simeon and Gad, three tribes on the south. On the west, you have Ephraim and Manasseh. So these are actually sub-tribes of Joseph, these two sub-tribes, and Benjamin. So you've got these three tribes out the west. And north, you've got Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. This is where this symbol comes from. Tabernacle in the middle, tribes out to the east, west, north, and south. So you look at this and you go, that's amazing. They were actually camping in this cross. And it reminds us now of all sorts of different things. First of all, it reminds us that they were a people marked by the presence of God right in their center. When they camped at all times, God were in the center. They were a nation centered around the presence of God. And they were ordered in an incredible way according to God's will. And looking at it now, thousands of years later, we look back at that and we go, this reminds us of the cross. It's a cross that reminds us of the cross that Jesus died on. And I asked my personal graphic designer to put it in a circle of red, which at that time would have been like the blood of the sacrifices and everything that they had to go through in order to come into God's holy presence. But for us now, that's the blood of Jesus. But this was their identity. I think it's amazing. When they were camping out in the desert, 40 years they're camping out like this. Marked, hey Dad, marked. They were marked people. So after 40 years of traveling and camping in the wilderness with the presence of God in their midst, eventually Israel makes it to the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And it's so annoying. Oh man, they get across there. They have this amazing, successful military exercise where they're obedient to God and it goes well. And they capture the city of Jericho. Good stuff, guys. Very next chapter, they try to capture the next city, the city of Ai. How do you say it? Ai. They try to capture that, disobey, didn't listen to God, sorry, fail. And this is how their history reads. It's like success, failure, success, or obedience, disobedience. But generally, it's like it's tracking down. And it's like every time they obey God, they set their attention towards God and their way towards heaven, then there's this resulting blessing on them. But when they set their hearts towards other things, everything that God's told them not to do, worshipping other gods, they just become like those people that they were meant to be separated from. This kingdom of priests ended up becoming just like the nations that they were meant to be set apart from. They were meant to be the ones to make God known to the nations. They were meant to stand between God and the nations of earth. But they couldn't live it out. They couldn't. Some did pretty well, but overall they couldn't. And we read it now and it's frustrating, but we know that there's truth in it because we know how darkness entered the heart of humanity. Darkness entered its heart right back with Adam and Eve, who rejected the source of goodness and light. And so now darkness seems to keep on winning. And so even good guys, heroes like David and King Solomon, you read about these guys' lives and they have they're incredible. But then they have these meltdowns. Oh my goodness. And they go, when I read it, I go, this is terrible. Why can't you guys just get your act together? But then there's part of me that goes, but they couldn't. And we know that's the way things are. We see that darkness in the world every day. You read the headlines, the way people treat each other. And so we've got that first verse one of those verses I talked about where God said to Israel, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it looks like that plan is failing, that God's plan is falling to pieces. But throughout the entire whole Old Testament, there's this continual thread running all the way through. And you'll never really predict what was going to happen. Now we know. But if you're just reading the Old Testament, you'd never know what was going to happen. But once it does happen, then everything sort of falls into place and you go, ah, I can see what you're doing here, God. Through all the highs and the lows and the successes and the failures, through the people that choose God and reject God, through all of this, God's plan. And I think it's really encouraging for us as a church. And we look at the church all around the world and we know that there's great stuff happening and there's terrible stuff happening and there's people being really successful and there's people having all sorts of failures and blowing it. But we know God's plan. We can look at the Old Testament, God's plan still will come through. So at the beginning of the New Testament, once again, Israel is an oppressed group. They're not slaves like they were in Egypt, but they're being oppressed by the Romans. And then along comes this man, Jesus, who we love, who we worship. He was an Israelite. He was off the tribe of Judah. You know, both his mum traced her line back to Judah, and also Joseph, I guess is his stepdad, traces it back to Judah. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And John here, the book that we looked at last year, he's talking about Jesus. And the Greek word, I love this, the Greek word translated as dwelling, it also has this meaning about fixing one's tabernacle. Do you remember this picture from the Bible Project? So dwelling has this meaning of setting up a tabernacle or living in a tabernacle. So somehow Jesus, here's the next picture, somehow Jesus becomes the new tabernacle. That's cool. And it's not only that, but so Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the great and eternal high priest, the one that is able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is not only that, but he's the full and final sacrifice so that now we can all be forgiven of all our sins and be made pure. Not only that, but Jesus is the veil, that curtain ripped in two, his body ripped in two, that we can come into the presence of God. And you can go on and on through all of these different items that were in the tabernacle. The lamps, the bread of the presence of God. It's Jesus. Ah, man. I just thought they were things. But they're all pointing to Jesus. And Jesus changed everything so radically that now those in Christ were and are the people of God. So that priestly identity of the Old Testament Israel was now inherited by those who are in Christ. And that's what Peter says. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9-12. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And it continues, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." And the second half of that is really, really important too, because just like the Israelites were to be set apart from the nations around them, Peter's telling us the same thing. We're set apart, we're royal priests. A holy priesthood. Christians are to live in such a way that the nations are drawn to praise God. Amen. And this is what really excites me. We have this incredible calling and responsibility. And at every moment, it's not that we're priests when we come along to church. It's not that we're priests if we're the certain ones that are paid by the church. But all of us, every moment. At church, we're priests. Yes, we are. We're priests. We declare the praises of God and we worship him. And we pray for one another, and we encourage one another, and we serve one another. We're priests at work when we're kind and patient with our workmates. Oh, man, that's hard. I've got this meeting that I have to go to every week on Tuesdays, and I hate it. Oh, man, I hate it. I hate it so much that sometimes I'll just come up with an excuse not to go to those meetings. And my excuse is, oh, I'm going for a walk. But in those meetings, I'm a priest. I should remember that. I'm taking this week off, so next week. But when we help the ones, when we help out ones that need help, we're being priests. When we do a good job for our boss, when we have solutions to problems or new innovations, when we're workplace prophets, priests, priests are the ones. We're the in-between. God, us, everyone else. We're priests at home. We're priests when we're loving, encouraging, and patient with our family. We're priests when we talk to our neighbours. Another confession, sometimes I walk a bit faster down the hill so I don't have to talk to my neighbours. Dad does the same. Don't you, Dad?
I'm a very shy man.
Yes. You wouldn't believe it. It's true. But do you know, when you talk to them, you're being a priest. But you're also being a priest when you're on your own. When you don't talk to them, you're being a priest. We're priests when we're on the train, we're in the car, we're on our bikes. Sometimes I've sat next to people on the train and I get so frustrated with them. But I'm a priest. And I have to live, we all have to live in such a way that makes God known. And our world desperately needs this. Our world needs this kind of priest. In every situation, we can bring God. Because we also are temples of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a crazy, crazy idea. Priesthood is a missional concept. It puts the church between God and the world with the task of bringing the two together in Christ, making God known to the nations and calling the nations to repentance and faith in God and to the sacrifice of the cross. So that's getting a bit exciting. I'm running out of time. But the thing is, I can't leave it there. I can't. It'll leave you hanging. Because if I left it there, and if we tried to do this kind of stuff in our own strength, we'd fail. We'd fail worse than the Israelites. But because of Jesus, Jesus broken open, releasing the Holy Spirit, things can change. Holy Spirit does heart surgery on us. He repairs our brokenness. The scars of the darkness that we've been set free from, he heals us from those. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit that Dad talked about last week. Joy, hope, long-suffering. There's heaps. We need the Holy Spirit to remind us what they are. Like the Israelites, we need the Father to tell us who we are, and we need him to reveal who he is. And I think we need this regularly, maybe daily. I need it daily, maybe even every hour, maybe every minute. God, who am I? Who are you? And he will mark us with his presence. I love that word too, Dad, actually being marked. We're marked. Marked with his presence. We'll be children of light in the darkness. The church is a kingdom of priests, and we might look like good-looking people. But we might look like everyday good-looking people. But we aren't. That doesn't make sense. Shouldn't ad lib. Stick to the notes. We're priests. Yeah? Okay. Good stuff. Anyway, this guy. Are you tracking with me? Is this kind of making sense along the way? So it's cool. Okay, that's cool. So we're priests. We continue this thing that goes from Israel and then the church. And then I got really excited when I was reading this. Towards the end of the book of Revelation, John describing the future of the church. And, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. And he says, yeah, this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's the church there. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them again. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And their God, dwelling with his people again. Ah, that's cool. So I'll jump forward to verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with the angels, and 12 angels at the gates. I should be on to the next slide by now. This is cool. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. Sounds familiar, eh? It sounds like the way that those tribes were camped out in the desert. 3 tribes on each side, the presence of God in the middle. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I think this is so, so cool. The story of God continuing all the way through. The 12 tribes of Israel camped around his presence. In the New Testament, the 12 apostles, who the church is now built on at the center. God instructed the Israelites to camp in a formation that was a picture of his ultimate plan, which is to dwell with his people. His plan has been all along to restore the relationship that was broken way back in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. His plan all along has been to dwell with us so that we can be in his presence. And so I feel like at the moment, for the last year, I don't know how long, but God is reminding us who we are. Who we are as people of God. His children, who we are, who he is. We're children of light. Man, we have hammered that home. We're children of light. We're shining like stars in the darkness. We're a kingdom of priests representing God in our world. One hand God, the other hand everybody else. This is our identity. And it's a great identity because it comes with authority and it comes with purpose. He gives us purpose with everything we do, wherever we are, to invite the kingdom of God, his presence into situations and lives in our workplaces, schools, homes, neighborhoods, church on a Sunday morning. In Wellington, across New Zealand, over in England, when you guys go back over there, your kingdom, you're taking your priesthood there. Man, they need it. But all over the world, God has scattered his priests. I love it. So no longer is it like a nation of priests, you know, centered in a certain location in the middle of a desert, but now priests scattered all over the world in order to sort of restore that relationship that was broken, that relationship that everybody actually cries out for, even if they don't even know it, the relationship with the Creator, to come back to the source of life, of goodness, of wholeness. Man, I want to pray. Yeah, I want to pray. Yeah, thank you, God. You're so amazing. And I know that you're here, Holy Spirit, but I just invite you more and more that you'd make this place a throne room, make this place the holy of holies. We might encounter God, our Father, that we might encounter Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you would just breathe into our hearts this morning and remind us who we are. No longer slaves, sons of God. No longer slaves, but a kingdom of priests. No longer impure, but pure. No longer guilty, but set free. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be a people that walks knowing who we are, marked by your presence. Lord, I pray that this week as we spread out, as we're scattered from this gathering this morning into all of the different places that we are, that you would use us, you'd remind us, and you'd speak to us about what kind of priestly thing would you have me do now, God? whatever it is, offering prayer, encouragement, showing a different way to live. Oh God, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that your plan is advancing, your kingdom is advancing, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. Thank you that you use failures and ragamuffins. You use the weak to show your strength. Thank you, God. And we love you, Lord. Yeah, we bless you, Father. Amen.